Pastor boarded an airplane to take the first flight in his life. As the plane was just getting ready to take off, a stewardess noticed that this pastor looked quite panicky. Actually, his knuckles had turned white because he had dug into the seat in front of him. And he was just petrified. The stewardess walked over and said, I know you're a man of faith, but aren't you a little bit embarrassed that you are afraid to fly? Don't you have any faith in God? And at this, the minister stopped and looked at her and said, young lady, you don't understand. She said, Jesus was very specific in Matthew 28 when he said, lo, I am with you always, but he never said on high. When we account today in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is with his disciples on high. Tradition says that he had taken them to Mount Tabor to be transfigured. Most likely he was on Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon was 9,200 feet high at its peak. And actually, when you're in Israel and you look to the north, you can see a beautiful snow-capped Mount Hermon. Something significant happens on high. How was the Ten Commandments given? Well, God had Moses go up into the mountain, right? And then we have the famous sermon in Matthew 5 through 7. It's called what, everybody? Sermon on the Mount. So that was given on high. And today, Jesus is taking three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he's going to show them his glory. I'd like to point out to you before I read the text that they missed something significant about Jesus. Something that should have been so very obvious, these three totally missed. Are you missing the obvious about Jesus today? Luke chapter 9, I begin reading in verse 27. Luke chapter 9 and verse 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, is it good for us to be here? And let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he had said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. Let's turn to the one who is high and lifted up before we begin our sermon. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I thank you for the words of your Son. He told those disciples of his that it was essential that he depart from them and return to the Father so he could dispatch the Holy Spirit to them and to us. So today, Lord, we are totally dependent upon you. We're asking that your Spirit would illuminate us, that he would turn a light on, that we could understand the depth of this passage that is just so utterly profound. Father, no man on planet Earth can expound these things the way they need to be taught, certainly not me. But by your Spirit, Lord, today, help us to understand and appreciate all that we are about to study. I ask in Jesus' name. You have to ask the question, what did Jesus mean in verse 27? I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. You're already looking into the future if he's talking about the kingdom of God. What was Jesus referring to? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. I find it fascinating that Peter, James, and John are privileged to see the Lord's glory, that God was preparing them, obviously, for future ministry. And the more we see the Lord and understand who he is, the more that we can endure. Why was it that it was our Lord who called Paul up to the third heaven into heaven to see all that he witnessed? I'll tell you why. Because he was going to have tremendous trials, perhaps like no one else who ever walked on planet Earth. And yet because he knew the glory that was to come, he was steadfast even in the midst of adversity. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, this is his second epistle, he's about to die. And when you think you're going to die, you have no time for any levity. It gets very serious. 2 Peter is very serious in its tone, and we'll pick up on Peter's death a little bit later. But in verse 16, Peter said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables," muthos, the word where we get mythology. Peter is saying, what I'm telling you is not a bunch of fables. "When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is Peter talking about? The second coming. And he connects it with what he had observed with Jesus Christ showing his three disciples his glory. His glory. He says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." In other words, Peter is saying, "I was there. I witnessed Jesus Christ showing us the greatness of his glory. If he could do that, and he promised to return for us, he's coming again." In verse 17, "For he," speaking about Jesus, "received from God the Father honor and glory with such a voice, came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" What a great statement, and I'll pick that up in a little bit as well. But you'll note that twice, when Jesus was baptized, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and now with the transfiguration, with the words added, "Hear him." And in verse 18, "And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." Come back with me, please, to Luke chapter 9. So there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Speaking of Peter and James and John, witnessing the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 28, "Now it came to pass after 8 days." Mark chapter 9, verse 2 says, "After 6 days." Is there a contradiction in the Bible? No. What Mark is referring to is from the time that Jesus made the statement, "There are some standing here who will not taste death." Luke simply includes the entire time that Jesus was teaching the group that was with him. So he's speaking about 8 days. And I want to give you some details to understand this account better. First of all, Jesus hand selects Peter, James, and John. This happens just 3 times. You recall when we looked at the account with Jairus and the raising of his daughter, that it was Jesus who brought those 3 disciples in. Each time it occurs, it's in a context of death. Why is that? Well, death brings sobriety to the person. When you talk about death, you know how short-lived life is. So therefore, you start to go, what's really important? What's really important? We all need to grasp James 4:14, that our lives are but a vapor. And it's true, isn't it? Those of you that are here today in your 8th decade, how quickly has it gone? Your 7th decade, the 6th decade, you all know what I'm talking about. And it seems to go more rapidly. Our lives are but a vapor. They are here briefly, my friends, and they're gone. Jesus allowed those 3 to see his power over death. We have a message, everyone, that speaks life. When we come into this unsaved world and we bring them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are dealing with spiritually dead people. But we have a God that raises the dead. "And you were dead in trespasses and sins," said Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. "And God spoke life to you. You believed the gospel and you were saved." You came to life. That's our God. You won't find funerals conducted when Jesus was on the premises because he brought people back to life. Well, what is he teaching us now in Luke chapter 9? I think there's a key principle that he is establishing here for us, and it's simply this: Exodus precedes exaltation. Think about it. Moses and Elijah appear. And what are they talking about to Jesus in verse 31? Jesus' death. Because it's Jesus' death that is going to set people free. The word is Exodus. But before you can have the exaltation and being high and lifted up, because remember with Jesus, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a slave. And what did Jesus do, everyone? He laid down his life to us, the ultimate act of obedience. But as a result of that, God has given him the name. See, he needed to make the exodus before he could be exalted. And can I tell you, by way of application, you need to die to self. And when you get out of the way, then God says, now I can start to do great things. Take a look at it. Luke chapter 9, let's look at some familiar words here. Verse 23, how have you done in applying this? Then he said to them all, he kept on saying to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him, number one, deny himself. That's it. It's no longer about you. Can I tell you politely? Get over yourself. Get over your feelings, your emotion, and making life about you. It's not about you. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says that we should have the mind of Christ, which means putting others ahead of ourselves. Giving preference to one another is what the scripture would say to us. You need to deny yourselves once and for all. Say, it's no longer about me. That will give you tremendous freedom when you deny yourself. And number two, you take up your cross. Not the cross of Jesus, your own cross. When you identify with him, there's certain suffering that you're going to have. There's certain hits you're going to take in this life. And you need to take up the cross. And remember this, everyone, in the first century, when individuals witnessed the individual who was carrying his cross, they knew one thing: that person wasn't coming back. You need to disappear in that sense. You need to pick up your cross. And then thirdly, and it's the present tense command, you keep on following Jesus. That implies to me that he's going to keep on guiding you. If you will keep looking to him, he will continue to take you where you need to go. Do you believe that? I got up this morning and I was reading in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is being told by God how faithful he's been to the nation. Even when the Israelites would not walk with him, what did God continue to do? He continued to lead them. He continued to guide them. He continued to provide for them. Their shoes did not wear out. He gave them breakfast that was already made every morning for them. He took care of them, but he led them all the way. We have a God who wants to lead us. So if we follow, it means he's out in front and he'll lead. And what is the key to life? Verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I love that. So when it's not about you, God says, now I'll give you your life. I'll tell you what it's all about. You make it about you, you'll never know what life is about, and you'll be a miserable camper. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? You could clutch all this world's riches and all the glory, and yet you are destroyed or lost. What does it profit? Nothing. Nothing. And we need to put our arms around that. This is the second time that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him. And the third time is at Gethsemane, when he pours out his soul to the Father and says, Dad, I don't want to die like this. But nonetheless, not my will be done, but yours. But again, what do you have? You have death. and him preparing to die. And I want to say to you that you really have to start to take this serious where Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's where our Lord Jesus is at. He's laid his life down. And then we're told in verse 29, and only Luke gives this detail about the transfiguration, that he prayed. Luke depicts Jesus as the Son of Man, his humanity. And what do we find Jesus doing all the time? Praying. Can I ask you, are you praying all the time? Pray without ceasing. I mean 24/7, showing a dependence upon the Almighty. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. It was changed. See, I don't know what you're thinking life is about, but life is about preparing for eternity. Life is for us here and now to get ready for our glorified bodies. It is for us now to focus down the road 10,000 years, 100,000 years, a million years, and to prepare for that, because that's where we're going to be at forever. So Jesus takes him up on his high mountain, and all of a sudden his face starts to change, and they get a glimpse into their future glorified body. And see, they come to the mountain thinking kingdom. They're thinking glory. They're having a debate about who's going to be the greatest, and Jesus shows them, here's the future glory, but first you need to make an exodus. First you need to get out of the way in order that I can work through you and show you my power, but you just need to depend upon me. And isn't that what God's doing every day? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says we're being changed daily from one degree of glory to the next. So as you're going through your trial and you're saying, why? Understand that all things are working together for good. Romans 8:29 says that God has marked you out ahead of time. It says, I want you to look like my son. So I'm going to bring things into your life that's going to cause you to start to act and think and live like him. And what do you know is coming? I'll tell you what's coming. The future glory. That one day, regardless of how difficult this life is and how impoverished you might be and how rejected you are, whatever, there's a glory that's coming that is going to last forever and ever and ever. And this life is about preparing for that. And if you don't think so, then God pities you because you're missing out on a point of life. He is transfigured and his robe became white and glistening. Literally, it means from the Greek to strike or flash out. See, Jesus is veiled to glory. He has wrapped himself with humanity, but who is he? Psalm 104, verse 2 says he dwells in that light and he wraps himself with light as a garment. 1 Timothy 6 says, our God dwells in an unapproachable light. So in essence, what he's doing for the moment is if he's taking off the humanity just to show them a glimpse of his glory. And think about 1 John chapter 2. And now little children, abide in him that when he appears, we might have confidence before him and not be ashamed. But it says that when we see him, we will be like him. So what does this world have to offer you? What's so appealing about here and now compared with the glory that God wants to give to us forever and ever and ever? And as he is transfigured, two characters show up. Boy, talk about a great Bible lesson coming to life. Moses and Elijah. So people say, well, they must have represented the law and the prophets. Well, Moses himself, my friend, was a tremendous prophet, was he not? God spoke to him face to face, Numbers chapter 12. Not only that, not only should we think about that with the great Moses, but Moses made a prediction, Deuteronomy 18:15 and Deuteronomy 18:18, that there is going to come one in the future, speaking of the Messiah, who will be like me. What was Moses? He was the deliverer. What was Jesus? For you should call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. So we have Moses and then Elijah. And see, this is where Peter chimes in. Because when you see Elijah, you think last days, because he's coming before the great and the terrible day of the Lord. And Peter was thinking kingdom anyhow. So if Elijah's here, kingdom's coming. We're going to be on Jesus's maybe right and left hand. Everybody see how great we are. What was his problem? I'll tell you what his problem was. He wasn't practicing Exodus before the exaltation. He wanted the glory without the cross. And it doesn't work that way, my friends. We have to take up a cross first of all. And these two men are speaking. The Imperfect Tense shows a continual conversation. And you know what they're talking about? I don't know if I'm Moses. I'm going, hey, wow, this is pretty neat to be in the land of Canaan. I've waited 1,400 years to get here. Never wait 1,400 years for anything? Remember, God would not permit him to go into Canaan, so he took him up to Mount Nebo and showed him Canaan and the glory, but he could not enter because he struck that rock twice because the people wore him out. He's now in the promised land, but is he talking about himself and how great it is to be in Canaan? No. He and Elijah both are talking about the Lord's, and the word that is used, I think, is strategic. It's the word Exodus. Exodus. What should that make you think of? How about the book of Exodus? And what was that? A liberation for people that were in bondage. What will Jesus' death do? To set us free. So when Satan comes, he says, hey, guess what? This is what you need in your life, and you can't get along without it. Jesus says, no, I've died to set you free. And if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. You don't need anything this world has to offer. I've given you liberty. That word Exodus only appears three times in the New Testament. Here, Hebrews 11:22 about the Exodus, and the third occasion fascinates me. 2 Peter 1:15, Peter uses it, who is talking about his death. And can I ask you an honest question today? And it doesn't matter to me if you're 22 or 82. How are you preparing for your exodus? How are you preparing to leave this life? What are you doing with those who are looking to you for guidance? What are you doing for the next generation? Peter's about to die, and it's going to be a gruesome death. He watched his wife get crucified and then said, I'm not worthy to die the way my Lord died. And tradition says they crucified him upside down. Wow. And in 2 Peter 1:15, just before he spoke about the transfiguration, this is what Peter had to say. You take this to heart. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease or after my exodus. What are the things that Peter said, I want you to continue to know when I'm gone? Two things come to mind. Number one, the books of 1 and 2 Peter. If I'm gone tomorrow, my friends, there's a partial pastor rapture, and I make an exodus, what would I want to know? I'll tell you what I want you to know. Two things. Number one, I want to know that you're reading the Bible every day, that you're meeting with the living God, and that is a priority because God wants to meet with you. And as you get into his confines and you hear his counsel, then you know how to live. I want to know that you're having a daily walk with God. And then number two, I think what was important for Peter is important to me, that the counsel that you received, the guidance that you were given, the discipleship that you received as well, that you take those things to heart and you go, you know what? I want to be in the Word of God. Peter left him with two books of the Bible. I want, if you will, to serve God with everything I have. I want to make priority of what God says should be a priority. And I'm asking you again, how are you preparing for your exodus? What about the next generation? You know, we're to turn things upside down. We are. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was at Thessalonica and they came looking for him, you know what he was accused of in the others? Those who have turned the world upside down. Well, that's an interesting picture, is it not? My granddaughter was over the other day, and I thought, I got to try something. I've done it in 10 years, but I got to try it. I got to stand on my head. Then I got to look her right in the eye when I'm standing on my head. It's been 10 years. So I got my tripod, zip, went right back up, just like I never lost anything. Although it felt kind of funny, the blood going to the head. I don't do these things in front of you because you might go, this guy used a little bit. You know, when you got him, you just let loose. And there she is. She's looking at my head, and there's Kylie looking all the way up at my feet, seeing it upside down. And I thought, but that's life, isn't it? See, because this world says you get to the top. And you get to the top and you make the most money and you get the greatest title and you get the most prestige, and it doesn't matter who you crush in the process. You get to the top. And Jesus says, no, I'm turning it upside down. I'm putting it on his head. If you want to be great, you become the slave of all. If you want to be first, then you make yourself deliberately last. And I'm wondering if we're showing that to the next generation, because the reality is that we could depart at any time. We could have an exodus at the second that our heart stops beating. And what do we leave the next generation with? What have we trained them to do? What have they seen in our lives that would make them want to carry on, not only to honor our memory and how we have trained them? And I'm telling you, this gets more and more important to me every day when I wake up, how to train that next generation, because there is no guarantee you will wake up tomorrow. And you better take that to heart, my friends. You think of the policeman in Pennsylvania who went to work probably like any other day. And because somebody doesn't like law enforcement, let me just take out my rifle and I'm a marksman and I can check you out quickly. I don't live in fear. I'm never going to propagate fear. If ISIS comes over here and they want to butcher all of us, so be it, because to be absent from the body is present with the Lord, and we keep preaching Christ. But I am just trying to tell you, you are mortal. You are one heartbeat away from eternity, and you better start looking at those that are your own, your children and your grandchildren, and saying, what have I built into their lives? What provision have I made for them? What is my legacy as far as what God has entrusted to me? Peter did that. God honored Peter for doing exactly that. I pray you take this to heart. So in verse 32, what happens? In light of impending greatness, the disciples fall asleep. Now they had gone up on a high mountain, and Peter and James and John, they're ready to doze off in the light of Jesus' glory. Don't you live for those moments when you get to see the glory of God? How can you sleep? Well, they were tired. And they start to fall out at this point. But then in verse 33 of Luke chapter 9, then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And notice the last part of what Luke inserts, not knowing what he said. Did he totally not know what he was saying? He knew in part what he was saying. He just got some things wrong with it. Let me show you what. Back to the book of Zechariah. In the Old Testament, Malachi is your last book. Zechariah. I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 14. Let's talk about the last days. Let me tell you, since Peter was thinking kingdom, in part, he was right, because Elijah shows up. He's thinking, oh, we're going to go into the last days, so this is what's going to transpire. Zechariah chapter 14, everyone. If you go there, let me just take you through the context so you get an idea of the setting. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord covers the tribulation period of 7 years. 2 Peter 3:10 extends it to the millennial kingdom. It's a long period of time. And your spoil will be divided in your midst. Verse 2, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Poor Jerusalem. We're in the last time, just before Jesus Christ comes back the second time. And all the nations are gathering together against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. You know what that means. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in a day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on a Mount of Olives. Remember what he said in Acts 1? When he's leaving, the angel said, hey, this is how he left. This is how he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. But this is just before the millennial kingdom at the end of the tribulation. Let your eyes come down to verse 9, Zechariah 14, verse 9. Zechariah 14, verse 9. And the Lord shall be, give me that word, everyone,
King.
He's Lord of Lords, he's King of Kings, but you know why he's called King now? Because he's getting ready to establish his kingdom. And with that said, let your eyes come down to verse 16. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship. And again, he's the king. You got to think kingdom here. The Lord of hosts, and to keep, what are they going to keep? The Feast of Tabernacles. See, so when Peter sees Elijah, he's thinking kingdom. Because there is predicted that in the millennial kingdom will be the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember the remembrance of when Israel came out of Egypt and they had their temporary booths. Sukkoth is your Hebrew word. So Peter is not missing it 100%, but there is something that he missed greatly. And let me tell you what that was as you're turning back to Luke chapter 9. He said, let's make three tabernacles. One for you, Jesus. One for you, Moses, and one for you, Elijah. Can I ask you a question? Should Elijah and Moses be equated with Jesus? Are they his equal? Absolutely not. Point number one. Praise God's glorious Son above all men. Praise God's glorious Son above all men. He has a name that is above every name, and you praise him. Above every name, regardless if the name of Jesus is popular or not. That's the name we praise. And let me give you the second point. Proclaim God's glorious Son to all men. Proclaim him. Is that what your life is about? We only have this lifetime to witness. When the Lord comes back for us or you have your exodus, you're never going to get to witness again. And all those people around you destined or going to hell, I should say, that we haven't impacted, you will never have another opportunity to share Christ with them. This is it. This is it. So this is why we focus on evangelism here and now. It's so very important that we put this into practice. Verse 34, then all of a sudden this cloud shows up and enveloped them. Who are them? Well, some think it's Moses, Elijah, Jesus, Peter, James, and John. I would present to you that them is referring to Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. I think the cloud came over them. What does the cloud symbolize here? Well, remember what the angel said to Mary when she was with child? Same word used, Luke 1:35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. This is showing God's divine influence and power. And then the Father speaks, and he distinguishes what Peter missed. See, Peter says, Jesus, Moses, Elijah, three tabernacles. The Father doesn't miss it. The Father doesn't miss it. The Father said, this is my beloved Son. In whom I'm well pleased, but hear him. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Can I have you circle a word for me, if you do that in your Bible? The word beloved. The word beloved. I love this word. Listen to this. Definition from the Net Bible. Often pertaining to one who is the only one of his or her class, but at the same time is particularly loved and cherished. Don't you love that? Let me say it again. Often pertaining to one who is the only one of his or her class, but at the same time is particularly loved and cherished. That is how the Father viewed the Son. I love the word precious. That's how the Father viewed the Son. And what's the command, everybody? Hear him. Do you understand this as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 1? that we are today even to hear the voice of Jesus through the Word of God, that He is the one that we are to focus upon. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. And if for a few moments, I can just take you to the presence of God, to think about who our God is and why Jesus Christ is the superior God. In the book of Hebrews, if I ever ask you what's the key word in Hebrews, you would tell me the word better. Better, okay? Because it shows how Jesus is better than. Better than what? Pick it up in verse 1. God, got to stop there, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. For 1,400 years from Moses onward, God spoke to the people through dreams, through visions, through the prophets, through the Urim and the Thummim. Remember what the high priest would wear. God spoke to Adam and Eve, all in very different ways for 1,400 years, but continue. Has in these last days, got the last days? We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Spoken to us by His Son. So who are we supposed to hear? Jesus, the Son. And let me just tell you six things about the Son. Number one, He has unsurpassed wealth. Who do you turn to that owns everything? When you have a need and you go, it's bigger than I am, where do you run? I go to the one who has unsurpassed wealth. He owns everything. Notice what it says here. Whom He has appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ inherits all things. He owns everything. Not only does He have unsurpassed wealth, but He has unsurpassed creativity. Think about His creativity. Continue with me. Through whom also He made the worlds. You can be catching some of those sunrises and sunsets. Now, you've been looking at that sky and just see the glory there. It's our God who made that. Not only that, number three, He has unsurpassed character. It says in verse 3, who being the brightness, it means to send forth light of His glory and the express image of His person. Our Jesus carries the character of God. Number 4, He has unsurpassed power. Power. He upholds all things by the word of His power. You know why you're alive here, my friends? You know why you're alive? Because Jesus Christ is sustaining your life right now. Do you know why the universe exists? Because Jesus Christ is holding it together. You give Him praise when you take your next breath. Because it comes from His hand. Not only does He have unsurpassed power, but He has the unsurpassed provision of salvation. No one can save. Jesus can. Because it says here, when He had by Himself purged our sins. And then finally for number 6, He has unsurpassed position. Where is His position? Notice what He says here. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. His work was complete and He sat down. And can I ask you, Austin, why do we worry about anything? He finished His work on the cross. Your salvation is secure. He's got you. There's nothing to worry about. He has an unsurpassed position. And then just to bring this to a close, stay there in Hebrews. It says that when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. Isn't that the way it is? Isn't that what Jesus wants for you? Forget all the outside voices, all the outside distractions. Forget the stupid talk radio all the time. And meh, 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 in this position, in that position, we run around, we get all keyed up over what? What? We need to stand up for God. But let me ask you, what's more important, the glory of God or knowing the political issue of the day and thinking that we've got all the right answers? There's only one who's ever going to fix these problems, my friends. And even in Israel, that's why we're told in Psalm 122, you pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because until the king comes back, they're only going to know problems. Not that you shouldn't be informed. We need to be informed. But you know what I'm saying? Keep your priorities in order. Make sure that we're looking to the one who controls the universe. And as I bring this to a close, Hebrews chapter 3, I just want you to see one last thing. Moses was there in Elijah, but I want to tell you, our Jesus is greater than Moses. In verse 1, we're called holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider, that's the command in Hebrews 3:1, the apostle. Moses was sent forth, but also wasn't Jesus Christ from God? And high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him. That at the end of the day, God cares about one thing, your faithfulness. Jesus said, I always do those things that please the Father. Can I ask you, do you always do those things that please the Father? Are you depending upon him 24/7? Are you with the right kind of people that are going to cause you to grow? Are you preparing for the legacy of faith to pass down to the next generation? What is it all about for you? And the point that the writer makes in the Hebrews chapter 3 is that Moses was in charge of God's house, but God built the house. And the person who builds the house is always greater than the one who runs it. We got two things we need to work on. Praise God's glorious Son above all men. How often do you praise him? Praise him above all men. And then number two, you need to proclaim God's glorious Son to all men. And can I ask you something? Some of you are more visual than others. Would you do something for me right now? Think of that one tabernacle, that one temporary booth, and put Jesus in that booth. But can I ask you to think deeply? How many tabernacles would you need to erect? What else do you have competing with Jesus Christ? Some people, it's athletics. You know, you have Christ and you have athletics, and they're parallel. Other people, it can be their finances. We worship Jesus. We have him in a tabernacle. But quite honestly, we have this thing for money, too. And it's equated with Jesus. For some of you, it can be relationships. You put Jesus up on high, but then you can put that relationship equal to Jesus. How many tabernacles do you have today? What have you equated with the Lord Jesus Christ? And can I ask you to do something as you bow your heads and you close your eyes right now?